let me give you a hint as to what's going to take place the next 3 weeks. The next 3 weeks, not today, the next 3 weeks, or the 3 weeks before Christmas. And I have got to tell you that I'm going to do something I've never done before and I've wanted to do. Every pastor about my age has preached every sermon on the star, every sermon on the angels singing, every sermon on the manger, every sermon on the cow that was at the manger, the Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, you get the idea? The wise men came years later. I never preach on those guys. But the point of the matter is this, is what I've always wanted to do is do an expose Bible study, and I'm going to do it for 3 weeks, starting at John chapter 1, verse 1, and work through about the first 20 verses of John over the course of 3 weeks, which means this. Next week you get an outline, it looks incongruent at best. It's going to be point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The next week after that is going to be point 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Next week after that, so when you get here by the third week, you'll probably have points on your outline, and there are point 14, 17, and 18. Because I want to do an expose on who the real Jesus Christ is. And John, the first chapter, does the greatest job of that because that's what John was doing when he wrote it. Well, after everything else had been written, John is writing this and filling in the gaps and says right off the bat, I'm going to show you who Jesus is. I love that. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about exactly Jesus. You're going to do some work at the tables about exactly who Jesus is. Going to be a fun time. So different, don't think sermon. Don't have to listen to Mike. I'll be here making it happen, but we're going to work on this together as we do a complete exposition on the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Everybody got that? Pretty neat, huh? Thanks a lot. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we give you this time. It's not so much my voice that needs to be heard, but Father, your voice does. Your voice, your Holy Spirit. Your teaching guide given to us is who we ask would teach us right now. Father, use your word to instill in us what you've called us to do and to be about your mission. Father, use your word to challenge us and to move us from the point we came in this morning to the point we need to be nearer to you. So we give you this time, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You've noticed by now, and I'll just give some of this to you, is that there's like formulas for everything. I've actually got a computer you can talk to, and if you've been to my house, you've seen me talk to my computer. Yes, yes, some people have. And it's quite a relationship that's building between me and this computer. But, you know, I can say to this computer, which I did a few weeks ago, hey! And I've named my computers different names, so you wouldn't like what I've called them. One is so interesting, I call it computer. So, hey, computer! Give me a cornbread recipe. And lo and behold, dozens of them come up, and I flip through them, and it's all right there in front of me, right near the stove with all the ingredients and stuff. I think this is fantastic. There's actually formulas out there called recipes for just about anything you want to cook. Does everybody understand that? Well, let me keep going then. Do you know that there's formulas and recipes for doing all kinds of other stuff? You know the food stuff, but did you know that there's manuals out there that allows you to fix your car? Did you know that? Does anybody know this? Am I the new one to this? All right. Did you know that there's manuals out there that show you how to build stuff? Do you know that there's directions for doing all kinds of things like that? Does everybody know that? Okay, I bet you don't know this one. I bet you don't know that there's formulas in church. Watch this. This is the thing that's going to get me fired this morning right here. So write down the time and the date, because this is right now, all right? There are formulas for how to do church. And I would sit in big church, and we knew how to use the formulas on you. But you never knew it. You never knew it. But we were smart behind the scenes as we masterminded. And we did formulas on you to grow church. You want to hear some of them that you're not aware of? We knew that when we needed to grow church, what we would do is we would bring in a big name speaker for a week or two and pay them tens of thousands of dollars in big church. And you never knew it. You were excited to come to church and bring your friends because Dr. So-and-so from whatever was coming in to speak. And we'd literally get the pews padded and we would sit there like this in administration like this. Man, we're good at this. Look at the people coming in for this. We put out 10, 20 grand and we made 150. This is fantastic. We got to keep doing this. Oh, the other one is this. You got it. You want to grow your church and pad your audience? What you have to do is go out and get a big name singer. Oh, people come out for big name singers. One time we flew a lady who you all know from Nashville and flew her in on a Sunday morning for three services, paid an unbelievable amount of money, but we advertised it for a month. And guess what? All you people and your friends all came, and there was standing room only in a church of thousands of people. Wow. We behind the scenes had the formula. I'm going to give you one now that you've never thought of. But let me tell you, this is a winner every time. Everybody ready for this? We're all adults in here, right? Anybody not an adult? Okay, good. Thank you for volunteering. We knew that if once or twice a year we could do a series on sex and marriage, that people would come out of the woodwork for series and conferences on sex and marriage. And we could bill it just like that. And all we'd have to do is say the word sex, and people would come to church to hear that stuff. And then there's the standard stuff of years ago. You can build a bigger building and have a building campaign, rah-rah, hit system bomb, etc., and that'll bring people in. Here's the dirty little secret over the past 10, 15 years. None of those work anymore. None of those work anymore. They're not working like they used to. The people out there that don't know Jesus Christ really don't care about those things anymore. And they're not going to walk in a church building. By the way, they're not going to walk into a rented factory space either. They're just not going to do that. And I made a comment to somebody this morning and said this, you know, all these years working in church, I've never been with a church leadership team that evaluated what we were doing the correct way. In fact, here's how it worked in big church. Before the big things took place, we would have what we would call pre-production meetings. And in those pre-production meetings, we would have a list, a whole templated list. Security and ushers and parking, and the list went down, blah, 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 right down to what the artist wanted in order to be there. Green M&Ms, whatever. Okay, you get the idea. And believe it or not, that's there. So here it was. And we would hit all those markers. And then when the event was over, we would go through the list. Did we do this well and this well and this well? And oh, by the way, we made 200 grand off of this, so it's a success. And we wrapped it away and filed all the paperwork away and said, can't wait to do this next year. Never once, this is a terrible indictment, and it's to me too. Never once, you people were visiting, thought you were going to get a sermon this morning. This is therapy for Mike, all right? Never once did I even think that we should sit down as a leadership team and be concerned about the very thing and evaluate by the very thing that Jesus left us to do. And that's the mission of Jesus Christ. To win people to Christ, read your Great Commission. To win people to Christ and disciple them to be like Christ. Train them to be like Christ. That's what we're called to do. But we'd have these church honcho meetings, and never was that ever brought up as an evaluation stick. It was always about attendance, and it was always about money, and did we look good in the public eye? And we never said this. Well, did it accomplish the great mission that Jesus put us on? No. We never went there because, look, we made 120 grand. That validates what we were doing because we're blessed. I sit back here and I think back and go, you got to be kidding me. It wasn't until I got to Candlewood that I ran into a group of elders who shall be nameless, but you all know who they are. It wasn't until I came to Candlewood that a group of elders would actually work with me and think out loud with me about accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? The mission to introduce people to Christ, and the mission to then raise those people, disciple them, train them to be like Jesus Christ. It wasn't until I ran into this group of elders that they talked that kind of language with me. And when I talked that kind of language with them, they understood that and said, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, right? And that's why you hear what goes on up here in the pulpit. That's the kind of stuff that you hear. I'll tell you how it worked out in my life. I was starting to come to that revelation that that's what we should be about. And a guy came to our church, and the church was going through gangbuster growth. And this guy came to the church, and lo and behold, through one of my sermons, not even about the gospel, comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and declares it to me. Him and his wife, young guy. Sure enough, over the next couple of months, we get to be friends because he's a little bit not right. And I get along with that group of people. So if you're my friend, you know what I just said. And so lo and behold, I'm buddies with this guy. And this guy says to me, hey, listen, I got to get my best friend here. And I said, why? He goes, because if I get my best friend here, he needs Jesus too. And if I get my best friend here, then you can tell him about Jesus and maybe he'll get saved and he'll know Jesus too. And I really want that for him. And I looked at this guy and I said, that's not my job. And he looked at me. He said, what do you mean it's not your job? I said, it's not my job. Not in this building that we built, which was a college gymnasium, basically. In this building that we built and me here, that's not my job. That's your job. That's why God put you in a relationship with him. And he walked away, and I come to find out through other channels he was mad at me for like a month. And lo and behold, about 2 or 3 months later, he comes walking in the church building, and he's got his buddy with him. They grew up together, buddies for 35 years. And he says, I want to introduce you to so-and-so. I said, cool, I've heard a lot about you. This is great. And he goes, I want to tell you this. I had him pray the prayer with me to receive Jesus this week, and he's now a believer. And I thought that was really fantastic. And that guy got welcomed into our group, him and his wife, blah, 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 kids. And then after a couple months, this guy says this to me. He says, you know what? I got to get my brother here. Now, you know, I'm young and stupid at this time. Now I'm just what? Okay. I wish somebody would take the shot. I left it wide open, okay? But I used to be young and stupid, and I was young and stupid then. So this guy comes up and says, I need to get my brother here. I said, why? And he says, because if I bring my brother in, then you'll tell him about Jesus, and he'll be a believer too. And I looked at him, and I said, what? That's not my job. That's your job. That's why God put you in a relationship, a blood relationship with him. And he looked at me, and he was bothered at me for a couple of weeks from what I hear. And lo and behold, a couple of months later, guess what? He brings his brother's wife in, his wife's sister, their family, who all came to Jesus Christ through this guy and brought him and introduced me. And lo and behold, there they are. They're still involved with the church. Fantastic, fantastic. The fact of the matter is, folks, we were left with a mission, not for the pastor to do. The pastor's here to do this, to provide encouragement, adjustment, to live spiritual life with you, to pray for you, to help train you, so that when you walk out this door, you realize that God has put you in situations out there specifically for you to represent Jesus Christ. Not that you come in here and drag your little bald-headed pastor out there to come talk to your friends. It doesn't work that way. You're the one who's been put there to do that. I got my own group of people I'm working with. One at my house last night, I couldn't get to go home. That's a whole other story. Okay, so back to the story here. We're on a mission from Jesus Christ, and that mission is very simple. The mission is to tell others where I've been placed, to tell others about Jesus Christ, and the mission is to train others to be like Jesus. As I'm growing in my faith, I help others to grow in their faith. It's as simple as that. And since then, the church has walked every which way but sideways on this topic. Since then, the church got caught up in buildings and steeples and building programs and prominent speakers and prominent artists. And you get the idea, the idea, the idea, all called church and the mission. And that's not the mission. The mission is simplified. Hold it. Here it is. The mission is your mission. The mission is my mission. You have to be about your mission. There's no other thing that you can do. In fact, when you stand to give account to Jesus Christ, this is going to be one of the grading points of how are you doing the mission? I can't answer that for you. How are you doing the mission? I can't answer that for you. I know what I'm trying to do, but this morning brings us to a psalm that helps give us an adjustment for those of you who are about the mission. It gives us an adjustment and a tweaking so that you might be better set to be about the mission for Jesus Christ. It's up here on the screen. It's from Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. That was a rather long introduction, and I didn't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I'm sorry. But I'm going to read the scripture for you right now. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. Let me read this Psalm of David to you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? By the way, you see a question mark here. Ask it that way. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Uh-oh. And who shall stand in his holy place? Uh-oh. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The first point you've got on your outline there is this. It's that the child of God knows the big picture. as I'm about this, listen, little relationship with one other person, trying to lead them to Jesus Christ, trying to disciple them to be like Jesus Christ, it's important that I know the big picture. Now, David wrote this because Israel, this is kind of sacrilegious, don't write this down, okay? But when Israel had the Ark of the Covenant, because now you've all seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what that looks like, right? Okay, good, I just said that. Some people got that. That was great, okay? But you know, the Ark idea was still there. Whether it looked that good or not, we don't know. But we do know this, that the Israelites, here's the phrase that's a slightly offensive, the Israelites treated the Ark like God in a box. I'm sorry. That's what they did. And they thought that if they took the box with the Lord in it, now think of this, with the Lord in a little box, if they brought the box, I'm not sure if they hummed, but you get the idea, and they went into battle with it against the Philistines, that surely God would be with them and he'd raise his hand, he'd smite the Philistines and they would win. Yeah, they went into battle with, and I'm glad this isn't videoed, by the way, with the Ark, God in a box, and they promptly lost it because they just completely made a mockery of who God really is. God in a box, are you kidding me? Look, here it is. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Wow. God isn't in a box. He's not consigned to just be in a box. It's obvious to see here that God's glory and his presence are not limited in any way to a box. And the reality is, I'm not going to make this comparison, but if you wanted to preach a message which is slightly off a little bit, you might say this. Many of us in the past, many generations, have almost viewed the Ark as the place where church was held called the fancy church building. And that's where God is. And that's when I walk in here, I'm good. I'm quiet. I'm holy. I do what I have to do. And because I'm in here because it's God in a box. He's contained here. But when I get out there, somehow, God doesn't see what I do. He sees what I do here. But once I go out those magic doors, he doesn't see what I'm doing. Really. Point of the matter is, you can extrapolate that in your mind as far as you want, that God should not and cannot be limited in any way that's possible. We should never limit God to just a building. No. Look at the verse 1. God's vast earth, God's domain, that word in the Hebrew, the earth, the whole earth. We see from Psalms 19, his splendor talked about in the heavens and how his glory is filled in the heavens by God Almighty. But here, what we see is the glory of God in earth itself. I need to have the big picture that God is the God of the whole earth that he has created. Many times in our culture, we've gotten familiar with Jesus. I'm old enough to remember the days. I won't tell you what year, but a bunch of you in here know this. When you would hear somebody talk like this, God's my buddy. You can remember, I can actually name the groups who promoted that in song and other things. God's my buddy. He's in the boat with me rowing. And I'm thinking to myself, if he's really Jesus, I shouldn't have to row because he should be better at this than me. But I'm rowing myself. And here God is my buddy. And we get in that mentality without realizing, well, here's probably another illustration that's good. Have you ever seen pictures of some of the presidents that had little kids? And the little girl who climbs up into her daddy's lap who's sitting in the Oval Office? She's on his lap and they're cooing and they're tickling and they're laughing and they're having a good time together. And the little 3-year-old girl doesn't know that this is the President of the United States. She knows that it's her daddy. So she's up in his lap enjoying this, and she should. And I guarantee you a day happens where that girl grows up and she takes a step back and goes, oh my goodness, my dad was the President of the United States. And a certain awe comes over her for having that thought. Same thing with us in Jesus. Sometimes it's good to take a step back and to realize that, while there is a personal aspect of our relationship, I take a step back and go, we're talking God of the universe here. We're talking the creator of everything, of all. And I need to react accordingly. Look here, just for those of you who like language study like I do. In the Hebrew thinking here in this verse, we see in verse 1 that God created the water. In fact, Hebrew thinking was this, that God created the water first, and he suspended the land on it. And that God was actively involved in holding the land up on the water. Now, I'm not going to go on how scientifically true this might be with the idea of if God didn't do it, the land would sink. But when you think that way, you give God the due credit and glory he deserves of how awesome he is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell in it. Look at verse 2. For he's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is the God who's in control of what he built, of what he designed, of what he created. Now, back to the point here. So let me ask you this. Verse 3. Did you hear me do uh-oh during the scripture reading? Kind of inappropriate in a way. But you know, if I read this privately and really took this to heart, I'd have to say uh-oh and maybe more. Listen to the questions again in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I know it's me. No, I don't. I know I can't ascend the hill of the Lord, the highest and holiest place in heaven where God is. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Not me. Who shall stand in his holy place? Not me. In fact, I remember back to a story in 2 Samuel 6 where Uzzah was walking with the ark, and the ark gets apparently a little bit unsettled on the cart that it's in, and it starts to fall off. And Uzzah reaches out and he grabs for the ark to stabilize it. I love that picture. That's what I would have done. But you know what happens in the story, don't you? He reaches out to stabilize the ark, which is obviously going to fall off and blah, 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 blah. And as soon as he touches the ark, he's incredibly blessed and becomes king of the country. And Uzzah goes on to live for thousands of years. And that's not right, is it? What happened to Uzzah? Dead. Dead upon a touch of the ark. Serious? Yeah. Look at the questions. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer is this: no one can. And it's best for me to understand that. No one can. I cannot. Except for the finished work of Jesus Christ, which has put me in perfect fellowship with God. By the way, if you're talking about being out there and representing Jesus Christ to people who don't know him, this is a great point. This is a commercial, by the way. This is a great point that you can do whenever you want. Here it is. You can say to somebody, and I've done this, start getting into the conversation about God. Start talking about how awesome he is. Give them the high view of God, if you want to use the theological terms. The high view of God, that God is fantastic. God is the creator. God is the God of the universe. God this, God that. Go on with that. And say he's so fantastic, why would he have anything to do with you? Or do it this way. I always turn it on myself. Why would, you know me, you're friends with me. Why would God have anything to do with me? And you kind of giggle and you want to make a funny comment, but then when you get serious, you go, yeah, Mike, you're just like me, a sinner. God wouldn't have anything to do with you. Ah, there it is. Except for the work of Jesus Christ, which removes all your sin and creates that perfect relationship with the God of the universe. That's what you need. I need to make the adjustments there and understand the big picture of exactly who God is. The second point here comes from verse 4, and it's called the child of God knows himself, with some very concise phrases. You've heard this before, and it's always indictful when I read this. Let me read verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Look in your notes. Clean hands. You know what clean hands are, aren't you? There have been times I have been involved in church deals. You can ask my wife about this behind my back. And she, my wife would say to me when I come home, hey, how was your day? And I would say this. This is my exact quote. My hands are dirty. My hands are dirty. Meaning we did stuff in the upper administration that day in big church was kind of not completely right or completely moral or completely above board. And I would come home being part of that team. And my wife would say, and I never gave her details. She said, how was your day? And many times I would say, my hands are dirty and I hate it. And right now I can't fix it. Look at the phrase here. Clean hands has to do with our activities. The things that we do on the outside means no wrong done. It indicates the whole realm of the work that we do. Clean hands, no acts of sin outwardly. Pure heart, no sin inwardly. which nobody can see. This is the inside stuff, the heart, the mind, the inner private secret self, the inner holiness that we're supposed to have. Listen, everybody sees everybody sitting here this morning, and we all look good. Some of us showered. Let you guess which ones did and didn't as you do the smell test after church. Okay. Cologne will only cover so much. Okay. But we came in here and put kind of good clothes on. We kind of look pretty good. We kind of look half attractive. And that's what settings like this are. That's outside stuff. But you know what? You could be sitting here this morning after spending three quarters of your night on the computer looking at pornography, getting all excited about other people having sex, and that could be you. That could be the night that you just had. You could have just cheated somebody this week in a financial way, and you're almost proud of the deal that you pulled off, but you know in your heart it's not acceptable to Christ. I'm not done. You know where the lies were this week that you told, and you continue to tell them, but you can't believe that you continue to tell them, but you keep doing it. And you know you're sitting here right now with the feelings that you shouldn't have for somebody else who's not your spouse, and you also know the feelings you're sitting here with the spouse you have and how wrong they are because they're wrong feelings. And should I go on? Nobody sees that. Look, clean shirt, clean pants, clean almost shoes. This is wonderful. And clean socks. And oh, by the way, cologne, not working. Okay. Point of the matter is this. I look one way and smell one way, and that's fine. But underneath, I could be a complete wreck. This talks about the totality of a person. Notice that whenever man is concerned, the outward actions are always talked about and noted because that's all I can see. But notice when God is concerned, He evaluates the heart. And is it any wonder to you that the Holy Spirit comes into the heart to do the dramatic work of reprogramming you? Notice other characteristics about this guy, this gal. Doesn't lift up his soul to what is false. Listen to this. Does not focus, does not delight, does not desire things which are idols, which are false. You know why? Because here's what an idol does. I am literally following Jesus Christ and in love with Him. We've all been there, by the way. Hope you still are. And I am single focused on serving Him. And then that thing comes along that becomes an idol, and it's almost amazing. I can turn in a trance and walk after that for a season or maybe the rest of my life. And lose the mission that Jesus has called me to. The fact of the matter is here, He doesn't lift up His soul to what is false. And He doesn't swear deceitfully in thought, word, or deed. Truthfulness is honored. The fact of the matter is, Holy Spirit was given me to train me to be more like Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to this, I'm not done. I'm going to put you in a bad spot here in a minute. You were given to me to help train me in my faith walk in Jesus Christ. You were given to me. How about that? That's the role you're to play in my life right now, that I might be more effective about the mission that Jesus has got me on. How about that? And look what distracts us from that. Things that are false and things that are deceitful. Whew. Let's move on to the last point here. It's in verse 5 and 6. And the child of God knows the results. You have to have this right in your inner being to do the mission of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 and 6. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The child of God knows the results. We can never minimize the fact that no matter what is said at the end of the day, that I am in a fantastic place of blessing. That quote I told the other week that I read out of somebody just writing a flippant article that said, you could spend your entire life in a plain white room with nothing else and no daylight and nothing else, and you still have a lot to be thankful for because of your relationship with the God of the universe. Your thankfulness is focused on who He is, not what we get. But then I look around my house, and you know what? I got stuff. I don't know about you. I keep my stuff at my house. I got stuff in my house. I got stuff in my house that I work with. I got stuff in my house that I play with. I got stuff in my house I used to play with but don't play with anymore, but I've still got it. In my case, it's tennis rackets, okay? Just got them all over the place. But the truth of the matter is, it's just I got stuff all over. I look around my house. I've got furniture. I've got a TV. This is good living. And yet I want to complain what I don't have. The truth of the matter is this. I wrote it down somewhere in here. Oh, here it is. Listen to this. If your blessing list is made up entirely of money, stuff, and good health, then you miss the whole point of what it means to be blessed. Did you get that? If your blessing list is made up entirely of money and stuff and good health, then you miss the whole point of blessing. So there's a test for this. Watch this. Here's the test. I am alone. I know I need to pray a little bit. Here's the test. Watch the test. See how you do during this test. Here is the test. I go and I'm alone. I know I need to pray. So I go to pray to God. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, I did this. Okay, that's how you know it's prayer. It's one of those, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, now fill in the blank after that. What do you pray for? What do you praise for? Is it about more stuff that you want? That there's something you've always wanted? Is there more cash that you want? That you've always wanted? So you can live the life that you've always wanted to live. Okay, whatever that means. Is it more health that you want? And we all realize everybody in this room about 110 to 120 years from now is dead. Is that a revelation, anybody? I don't want to scare anybody. I'm going to go to about 118 from right now. Okay, so 120 years from now, everybody in this room is gone and passed on to be with Christ if you know Christ is your Savior. So we know the inevitable, and we know this body breaks down. I hate that, but things are wrong that just go wrong. You can keep yourself in great shape, and a lot of people I've known who've been in great shape over the years, I've done their funerals. They look good in a casket, but they were dead. I'm just going to say what the truth is, all right? You ever walked in the funeral home and went, he looks pretty good? And I felt like saying to them, but he's dead. Get the idea. So I know on the way there, the body will decrepidate. I made that word up, write it down. It's a good one. It'll catch on, okay? It'll decrepidate, and then it will, hold on, the person will die. Same will be for me. Along the way, the only thing that matters is me doing the mission of Jesus Christ. But no, of course not. I'm more concerned about praying for more money and more stuff and good health, denying the inevitable that the good health will fail and I will finally die. Get the idea? So the test is your prayers. Are your prayers focused on the more stuff, the gimme list that you got for Santa Claus, which is really Jesus? Have you gone that route? Or is it about more health? When that's a tough thing to do and your body's degenerating because of the sin condition we live in? Is it more money, more health, more stuff? Is there one more thing on your list? By the way, if the totality of your list is those items, then you're missing the fact of what it means to be blessed. And let me say this to be completely offensive this morning, and I mean to be. If God decides in your life to remove any or all of those things, stuff, gone, breaks, degenerated, gone, okay? Money, don't have as much as you would like to have, because I'd like to have billions, but you don't have that, so money kind of, and money's tight, and maybe God takes that away. And then health, maybe God takes that away too and has you suffer for the last bunch of years before you pass to be with Him. You know what's pretty cool? If I realize all those things were taken away, I'm still blessed. I am greatly blessed. I am great. Hold it. You're missing the point. I'm greatly blessed. Phenomenally blessed. And you know what? As a child of God, I need to know the results. The results of where all this is going. And the only measuring stick about how all this is going is how God could use me with, hold it, more money, more health, more stuff, or maybe less money, more less health, less stuff, all on that mission to accomplish for Jesus Christ, to win people to Him and to lead them to be like Him, disciple them and train them. That's it in the Great Commission. That's the variable. That's the evaluation stick. And I need to know the end result because it changes. I'm looking there and I'm not looking here. And as I'm looking there and on my way there, I'm seeking to serve Christ. And we enter a Christmas season here where people have got their lists of stuff. How many parents have already said to their kids, now make your list for Santa? Really, Mom and Dad, is that how you want to raise your kid? Is that how you want to raise your 20-year-old son? Okay, that's not exactly right. What do you want for Christmas? It's about stuff. It's about Black Friday. Sorry, those of you in retail. But you have completely ruined this country's perspective on things. And the pressure that I'm feeling right now to get gifts because of your kind of people. Anyway, I got that off my chest. I feel better. Point of the matter is this. During this Christmas season, can you think of a better thing to share with somebody? After you know where things are headed, you know where things are going, you've got a better perspective on yourself, Can you think of a better way to go into this Christmas season to share the truth of Jesus Christ than having yourself as a child of God centered and focused on the things that matter? Can you think of a better way to go in and then be prepared to talk about Jesus Christ with the people that are uniquely coming down your path that don't come down much? They're coming down yours. And when they do, you're sensing the Holy Spirit to talk to them about Jesus. Hopefully to win them, the Great Commission, and hopefully to disciple them to be like Jesus himself. Got the idea? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, this morning we do a quick checkup before the holidays really launch into us. Our Father and our God, we can't help but look at Scripture like this and think of what our inner heart is like. And let me ask you that. What's your inner heart like in these matters? Does it match what we've discussed this morning? Do you need to make some adjustments so that you, with intentionality, will be about the mission that God has put you on? Does your inner self help support and foster and enable that mission that we've been left here to do? Have you even ever been thinking about the mission you've been left here for Jesus to do? Or did you fall into that whole falsehood that that stuff's up to the church and you just bring stuff under this roof and the church will do it? Our Father, we ask your forgiveness this morning for losing the imperative that you've given to us. And Father, I pray that your word this morning would help to recenter us to get back on that mission with exuberance for what you've called us to do in the short time we've got left. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.